Okay, so we are on Romans Bible study, page 5, lesson 62. Let's go to Romans.
Yep.
Romans. I think we're on chapter 9 and verse 31. Romans 9, 31. Okay, Romans 9:31. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. So what he's saying is that he's asking them the question after he tells them all about this thing. If you look up in verse 23, he says he might make known the riches of his glory. 24, even as whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In 25, he says, as he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and their beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in a place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of living God. So what Paul was doing and what he's doing here is he's introducing the Jews to the doctrine of the Jews, of the Gentiles being grafted in. And in verse 31, after he says all of that, he says in 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Notice he's only using the Old Testament. He cries out, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, not all of them. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. He wasn't going to be here long. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath, et cetera, et cetera. And after saying all of that, he says, what shall we say then? And on page 5, we looked at last time, he says, here the apostle isn't saying that none of the Jews had received mercy. He's saying, and righteousness, but as a nation, he's talking about that. And we asked last time the question, what are some of the self-righteous ways modern Christians use to claim salvation? What are some of the self-righteous, in other words, works, if you look at it this way, make it simple. Most religions have a work salvation. It's not grace, it's not calling, it's works. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Hard to believe. But it's almost all of them, I almost want to say all of them. It's always works that you have to do something. So why?
It's a feel good.
It's a what? Feel good. Yep.
It's not truly of God.
It's not truly of God, of course. No, you're absolutely right.
They don't have true faith.
That's true. All of it's true.
Works saved by grace.
Well, 1 second. Go ahead.
The ones that teach that want to keep the money and the power in the church and control.
That's true.
Grace,
right, but I'm saying, why is most religions works based?
To them, it feeds their faith.
They don't. Yes, that's true. The reason is because they get to choose. Because they choose. I choose who I'm going to worship. I think Allah is the one we should worship, or I think that there's no hell, or I think that. That you are saved by your choice or your all works salvation. All religions that are works based are based on man. The only true faith, the true biblical faith, is only the faith that God can give you. Because if I'm saved by my faith in God that I put in my own life, okay, then I'm going to hell. Simple, real simple, right? So all religions are based on a work faith because they get to choose it, number one, and number two, it's very convenient. So I go shopping for a religion. They're not shopping for God, and they're not looking for God. They're looking for an ideology about God and a ceremonial way to show it. That's exactly what they're looking for. So we have to understand that that what Paul's saying here is that just because you claim faith, not all of you have faith. Only a remnant of you do. And there's some Gentiles that do have the faith. And, of course, all of it is by him. All right, it says some of the self-righteous ways discussed. Moral standing. That's some of the ways that work salvation, if you will, is a moral standing. I'm a good person. We all hear that, right? It's a very Catholic thing. Oh, I'm good. I give to the poor. I do this. I go to church. Bada boom, bada bing, bada boom. All of that stuff. But it's all works. It's all of you. And who chooses what you do?
You.
In that kind of faith. You do. And what is one of the key doctrines in the Bible about you? What'd you say?
Wicked.
That's true. Would you
deny
yourself? Nothing is about you. There's two parts of you. There's a spiritual side and there's a carnal side, right? Because we're not totally regenerated, okay? You got to remember, you could look at that a different way. There's high ground and low ground. High ground is the spiritual attitude. Low ground is you, period. And that's a hard thing. But it is the truth. We have to understand that the greatest enemy. Today I don't know if I fought the devil, but there was some spiritual warfare going on in my life. And then the rest of the warfare had to do not so much with anything other than me. I was the enemy today, a good part of the day. And there's not one of you here that didn't experience the same thing, right? So we have to remember something, that If we're working on our faith, we got nothing. But if we're working on the faith that God has given us as his children, now we have the Philippians 4:13. What is that?
I can do all things through Christ.
There you go. All right. And kindness. God loves everyone. All of those things are false religion. Does God love everyone?
No.
Why? Why doesn't God love everyone?
Because he hates sin.
Because he hates sin. Yep. What else?
Not everyone accepted Jesus.
Those who reject Jesus, right?
But he's
angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. God doesn't love everybody because God has a chosen people. He makes that abundantly clear throughout the Bible. Everybody is lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of those things say this, okay? There's none who seek after God, the true God, the biblical God, right? And because of all of those things that we do, we're all lost, we're all dead. There isn't one of you here or online listening, there isn't one of you that doesn't deserve to go to hell. Not one of us. There's not one thing in this world you could do to please God, to cover your sin. Not one sin. If you sinned against God in your lifetime 500,000 million times, say. If you did, not one, you could live a thousand lives, you could live a trillion years, and you still could never please God with anything you do. Because everything you do is very temporary. Even our hearts. How many times have you went to God and your heart wasn't right? That happened to me this morning. I got up this morning, everything was okay, and I started praying, and I said, no, I'm not going to come up in your throne room with that attitude. So I put it off a little while, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit, okay, you're ready, boy, go, let's do it. And we did. So what I'm saying to you is, God hates the wicked. He hated Esau, which was the representative of the wicked, and he loved Jacob, which was the representative of Jesus Christ's children, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? Okay.
Jesus says in John chapter 6 that all that the Father gave him will be saved.
That's Matthew 10:28, 29, the Father. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and nobody shall take them out of my hand. That's a very good verse to remember, Matthew 10:28. And then he says, in the Father who is greater than me, nobody takes them out of his hand. So he's saying why he added the Father was, I'm God, they're not taking it out of my hand, and they're certainly not taking it out of God the Father's hand. Everybody understand that? So that's a good point.
When you said earlier that he has chosen people, I always have to visualize something, and I visualize that record going, and it, all of a sudden it's real quiet.
Oh, yeah.
Because that stops everything.
It does.
A lot of people, when you say that.
Yes.
It just can't stand it.
Here's a question, new material. What are some of the self-righteous ways modern Christians use to claim salvation? What are some of the ways? Moral standing, kindness, God loves, right? We talked about that. Let's look at Isaiah 64, 6. We know what that is. Do you know what Isaiah 64, 6 says? Very simple thing to remember. Isaiah 64, 6. 6, 4, 6. Okay. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Go ahead and read it. Who's got it? You got it, Vinny? Can you? Yeah. Chew fast.
We have all become like one person, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments.
Polluted garments. Okay. So that's the reason why, until you're cleansed, and I want you to understand that word, cleansed means until the blood of Christ washes you. In the Old Testament, they used something called hasip, and where they were washed in hasip, and in some of the ceremonial things that they did. In the New Testament, you're washed in the blood of Christ every single day. You're cleansed by God of all your sins. You're washed in it. And what was I saying that for? Oh, that's why if you're not washed with hassop in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, if you're not washed in the blood of Christ, then you are spiritually dead to God. What does Ephesians 2:1 say? Say it out loud.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins when God made you alive.
You who were dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive. What he's saying is that when a child comes into this world, they are born with a sin nature, the nature to sin. And not the sin of the father. Ezekiel talks about there's no more inheriting sins. So he comes into the world, or she comes into the world, and she has a sin nature, but she hasn't been able to exercise that nature because of her infancy and because of her lack of knowledge of God. So at that particular point, in a sense, and I was going to say neutral. In a sense, if that child dies, then that child has, God would be unrighteous to send her to hell or him to hell because they committed no sin yet. They hadn't done that. Everybody understand that? Okay. So as soon as that person is a young person and old enough to understand, perhaps Jacob being that age, okay, where they understand sin and they understand God and sin and God in relation to each other, and where they are in that relationship, now they're going to sin, and now they're going to be responsible for their sins. It's called the age of accountability. So when that happens, they're responsible for it, and they're lost. They're lost. The very moment that they reach that age of accountability and they sin, because they're dead to God, they're born with no spirit to God. It's dead because of that nature they inherited in Adam. They're dead to God. It isn't that God hates them. God knows who his elect is. Does he not? Mm-hmm. What's a Bible verse that proves that in Ephesians? 1:4. What's it say?
He chose you
in him, in Christ, before the worlds were formed. So when he created, and understand this, this is another thing that if you have, see, I'm a real foundational guy. If I build this and it's level and I do this and it's level, then I can keep going. I have a better understanding of it. If you understand that when God created human beings, he created every single one of them who would ever live, I don't care if this world goes on to the year 2525, if man is still alive, I don't care if it goes that far, okay? The last person to get saved, God's chosen person, that's it. He created all human beings that would ever live on this whole, in this whole world, before the worlds were formed. And so he knows who the ones he are, that he has that are chosen. I never thought I'd be chosen. Did you? Did any of you think you'd be chosen? No. You thought there was a...
You never even knew about it.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, didn't even know about it, right? But see, that's the point. That because he created all human beings and he chose the ones that were going to be part of his kingdom and he passed really over the others, okay? It was because he could do that because he's the creator, number one. And number two, because of the fact that all mankind had sinned. So does God hate sin? And if your life is sinful, and whether you go to a church or not, is it not? Does he not have a hatred for that? Doesn't he? Right? That's a tough thing. I'm trying to get you guys softened up for the next doctrines class on separation, because it's really a tough thing, right, Vinny? That's a tough doctrine. All right. Any questions about that? Yeah, that's very tough. Any questions about this so far? Okay. It says down Romans 3:10-23. I think we covered that. Let's just look real quick. Romans 3:10.
I think it's just read together.
Huh?
Maybe read together.
Go ahead and read them. Just give them a second to get there.
Okay, Romans 3:10-23. None is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
There you go. Boom. Mm-hmm. All right? Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's pretty clear.
That's very clear. There's none righteous. None. So when somebody says they're kind to you, say, well, you know, that they think they're okay with God because they're kind. Say, no, you're not. I'll show you the verse if you like.
Verse 28 says, oh, one is justified by faith apart from works.
There you go. That's pretty clear too, right? Okay, and then in a handout it says, but genuine biblical righteousness is found only in Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. Mary.
1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
One mediator. Okay. If you don't have that outlined, you really should have that outlined, because that's a very important verse to understand. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator. And what's the one in John? What's the one in John? I'm going to say 8:36. Yes. 14:6. Yes. What is it? You know, Jer? 14:6. Here. There you go. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. You know what? You remember I always tell you guys about being absolute, why it's so important to be, if you're going to use God's word, use the word. Don't dress it up. Don't half dress it up. Don't guess at it. Carry a little pocket Bible with you if you need to, just to, hey, wait a minute. Let me find it. Oh, yeah, here it is. Hey, you read it. What does that say? I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So how are you going to get to the Father if you're doing it by yourself? You understand? We have to understand those principles, and when you understand those principles and you keep them in your head, you don't have to maybe not know the whole verse, but if you just put that idea in your head and say, it's all on God, nothing on me.
That's a good idea. When I first got saved, I had the little tiny New
Testament. Yep. That's all you need. New Testament. Little New Testament Bible.
Sitting up like a Roman.
In John 14:6, we talked about. Okay, number one, in using the term pursuing the law of righteousness, Paul emphasized that the Jews pursued the law of righteousness with great zeal. They did, right? Let's look at Proverbs 19:2. Bless you. Proverbs 19:2. Joe.
Proverbs 19:2.
Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who makes haste with his feet pierced.
Yes. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. What is he saying about? What does that mean?
Mine says desire without knowledge.
Okay, what does it mean, knowledge?
God's guidance is path.
That's true. God. Knowledge.
Knowing.
And how do we get that? Don't you know people? Don't you know people that don't you think that people that go to Protestant churches, don't they have Bibles? Don't they read them? Don't you know people that can recite the Bible, but don't have a clue of how to live it?
Cults are real good.
Yeah, but they're calling themselves Christians, and they're calling themselves. They say they have faith in God. So what is their faith? If they read the Bible and they claim to do that, but they don't live it, what's the reason for that?
It's faith of their own imagination.
There you go. It's faith of their own imagination in that God, but it's their faith that they have, that their it's works by faith. So they use the Bible as a book, as a moray, and a book of morals. That's what it means, and they use that. Well, all the Ten Commandments, yeah, I do all those things, yeah, I do all of this. But the part that really, where the rubber hits the road, is die to self. That's the part that they have trouble with. That's the part that they can't do. Die to self. I must decrease that he may increase. Yeah?
There's that, it's a parable, the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
Where he says, you know,
I've done
everything.
Yep.
All my life.
Yep, I followed it. He said, sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he went away disappointed. That's a perfect example of people who are religious, but who really don't want to sacrifice their life to Christ. And I want to tell you something. That's really what salvation is. Each and every one of you who are living a biblical life every day, you're sacrificing your carnal life for a spiritual life. And in that spiritual life, You're trying to walk as much as you can in that biosphere of spirituality. They're not. People who call themselves Christians and they don't have the power. That's really what it is. They don't have the power. And what is 2 Corinthians 2:16b, as in boy. What does that verse say? This is a key thought. You know what it is?
It's natural man's.
That's 14. 214. 216. Couple. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Yeah. You know what it says? What does it say, Sue?
2 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 2:16. Yep. B. You can do the whole verse.
For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Boom. What is the mind of Christ? What does that mean to you when you hear it, when you read it? What does it mean?
Living like Christ. Following in his ways.
Yes. Yes.
Spiritual understanding.
That's what you have in your mind. You understand spiritual things. Mm-hmm. You compare spiritual things to spiritual things. Doesn't the Bible tell us to do that? And we do that, and we do it, and we come to the conclusion of what's false and what's not false, and that's the mind of Christ. And we all have it. People who have knowledge of the Bible, and they even have a church, and they go through the ceremonial things about having faith, those people don't have the mind of Christ. They have no power. They only have the power of themselves. They have no other power. A good example of that is the church at Rome. The church at Rome shackles its congregation into certain things like, as an example, okay, confession, certain things like communion, certain things like offerings that they regulate. I've actually know people personally, I've known people who were Catholic, and they, when the parish was looking for something or building something, they asked to see the person's tax return because they thought the person wasn't giving enough. So what I'm saying to you is, all of that stuff has nothing to do with the blood of Christ. You got to understand something. Your whole religion is based on that cross. Period. All the do's and don'ts are in there, but your basic religion is not based on anything you do. It was based on what he did with the cross. Yeah.
So I think that's a good point of why this verse is very important, because when you think about like back to what you had said in the past with like the fox, like you don't want to be like a fox running all over the place if you're pouring milk. And the thing is, when you do stuff like that, you're not stopping and learning the knowledge.
Exactly, so, right. And you don't have the power even if you knew it.
Yeah.
I mean, you can read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but if you don't have the blood of Christ who was used to wash you clean of all your sins, then you're not one of God's children. You don't have that power. All that power is in your head. It's not in your ability. It's in your head.
Yeah, that's why I think when it says, like, they move with haste with his feet misses his way, I think that that's the whole entire point they were getting at. It's like they were too worried about their daily lives.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, and that's their focus. And that brings up a good point, Tim. You bring up a good point. So how many of us have more of the world in our life than we do the Spirit? And what I mean by that, we're in the world, and I always have to qualify this. I don't know why, but I do it. We're in the world. We have to go to work. We have to do worldly things. We got to go shopping. We got to do this. We got to do that. But we can take God into the world with us every day. We can take him into the world with us every day. And should we not take him into the world with us every day? How do you get through your world if you don't have God? Who are you talking to? Who's leading the show if he's not leading the show? You know, you. And how well did you do with that before you were saved? Not well. We thought we did. But in essence, when you look back at it, what was your fruit? You understand? So these are foundational things. If you can just take something, any one of these things, take them home and just work on them. And what'll happen is if you do that, all of a sudden everything's gonna start connecting. How many here remember Lily Tomlin, the operator? Right, remember her?
One minute, please.
Ringy dingy, right? And then she had, remember the old operators, they had to push these things to connect calls and stuff, right? Yeah. So my point to you is, the same thing applies here, is if you take little pieces from each Bible study and each service in your own Bible study, and you plug them in, all of a sudden you're going to get connected. Everybody understand that?
Pastor, I just wanted to add to what you were saying about the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. When actually you have more of the world in you, is that you want out, you don't want to continue for very long. It's what you call being brought to the shed, right?
Yeah.
And I heard something that I want to share about, somebody said something along the lines of, he doesn't want to wait to the end of his life to hear God say, well done, my faithful servants, that we know at the end of the day who we serve. Either God is saying, well done, my faithful servant, or the enemy is saying that.
Exactly.
And it's something that you can think about on the daily.
I can tell you how you can get an A in that every day. The way you do that is, no matter what you do, get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm taking you to work with me. I'm taking you throughout my day, and I'm going to call upon you every part of my day. I'm going to pray to you without ceasing. When I'm doing my work, I'm going to pray. Lord, did I do that right? I'm going to, instead of talking to myself or talking to somebody else, I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to put you in my day, every part of my day. And Lord, when I forget, Holy Spirit, would you do me a favor? Would you convict me of it? How many of us ask to be convicted? And that's an important distinction. We should. Because sometimes we roll over God. As I've said before, when you speak and you keep speaking, Holy Spirit isn't going to speak through you. You notice when I pray sometimes I just stop. It's because I don't hear God speaking to me. So what am I going to pray? And when it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, it simply means that he puts it on your heart what you need to pray. He doesn't pray. He puts it on your heart what you need to pray. Is our prayer really for God? Who's it for? It's for us, right? So the only way we could benefit from that is if he tells us what's on our heart or what should be on our heart, instead of us sitting here saying, well, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. Oh, yeah, I want to pray for this. I want to pray for that. There's no God in that. And we have this idea that when you pray, ready, set, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm doing this, doing that. I think of this person. I think of that person. And this person is fine. This person needs your help. This one over there. You know what you're doing? You're talking to a butler. When you pray, I'm not saying don't pray that, Kira. What I'm saying to you is, let the Holy Spirit lead you. How many times have you been in thought in prayer, and you weren't talking so much, and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden said, you know, pray for your neighbor over there, or pray for this person over there, and that person wasn't even on your mind. That's not you. That's God inside of you telling you what you should pray for. But what I was making the point is, a lot of people, routine. They have routine prayers. Father, they don't. Huh? Rote prayers, yeah. And so that's not the way to pray. You know what it is? You just think about this. Think about somebody in your life that you love very much. And think about how you pray for that person. And ask yourself, when I pull that person's name up to God, when I raise that up to God as one of his members of his priesthood, right? When I raise that up, what's going on in my heart? Ask yourself next time you pray for somebody you love. What's going on in my heart when I do that? Is it like, yeah, I want that person to go to heaven. I want this person to go to heaven. You ever read the Psalms, just not so much for information, but to feel the emotion of the psalmist? How long, O Lord? How long will my prayers be my meat night and day? There's a man who's wailing to God. And when we pray, it's like, it's almost cathartic. Because we try to get it all out instead of letting the Holy Spirit. You know, I was playing golf today, and David knows a lot about golf, and he told me that. He says, you know, one of your problems are, Brian? I said, what? He says, you're too fast. You get up there, you just address the ball, you do a couple looks, and then you whack it. Then it goes over in a brook, okay? So he said, slow down. I slowed down, and everything changed. It was like, who is this guy? The same thing happens when we pray. We have to slow down. When we leave our house, we have to slow down. You got to say, well, I got to go to the store. I got to do this. I got to do this. Write it down. And when you get in the car, say, Lord, you know the stuff I got to do? Help me with each one of them. What's the first thing I have to do today, Holy Spirit? What is it? And talk to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Talk to all of them. They're there for you. And if you do that, you're going to have a better relationship. And you know what else is going to happen? You're going to find that you have more peace and joy in your life than you ever acknowledged before, because you're going to know he hears you. When you just pray to God, just to say, I'm praying, I'm filling in a time slot, that's not prayer. That's mockery. And we should understand that. Right? Okay. Did somebody have their hand up? Yeah.
It was an episode that I heard on a podcast this week just about that. The episode is worth listening to anyone that wants. It's called The Majesty of God. And these, it's two solid biblical passages. And they talk about, you know, prayer. And when you're talking to God, to recognize who you're talking to. You're not just mumbling words. Think about the majesty of God when you're talking to him. And what you said before, you know, to pause. They used an example from somebody in their church of when they're praying over a service or over a Bible study, where there's a moment of pause where that person is just thinking about what he's saying, thinking about the majesty of God, almost to the point where they became uncomfortable with that silence. But I thought it was pretty impactful, really good two solid people.
Yeah, and the pause should not make you feel uncomfortable at all.
Right.
It shouldn't.
But I think, you know, people are expecting
yes.
words.
Yes.
And sometimes that's not, you know, God knows what's on your heart, but you have to think about what you're, you know, not just praying about yourself, what you think, what you want for yourself, but recognizing the majesty of God.
The transcendence of God, who He is, the transcendence, yeah. And I tell you this because I was guilty of that myself for a big part of my Christian life, but no more. Whether I'm up in the pulpit, I'm here, or I'm at home, no matter where I am, if the Holy Spirit is not leading me into prayer, I don't want to pray.
Yeah.
What's the point of it? It doesn't make any point. Got to understand something. You know, as children, don't we have kids and don't they mock us? As parents sometimes, yeah, you can't do this, you can't do that, right? They mock you, right? When you go to God and you don't have God in your heart, He's just really an event rather than the main event. When you do that, you're mocking Him. And that's not good, even for a child, especially for a child of God. The lost are going to do it, but not you guys. You guys shouldn't be doing that. When you pray, just take your time. And if you have a silence for 5 minutes, so what? How is God going to talk if you're talking? That's the point, right? Okay. Where are we? 2 Timothy. Okay, using the term pursuing the law of righteousness, Paul emphasized that the Jews pursued the law of righteousness with great zeal. They did Proverbs 19:2. How about Acts 22:3-4? Acts 22:3-4. Clark. 3-4. Give us a second to get there.
Put the beginning there. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of the Father's law and with zealousness toward God, as you are, all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women.
Okay, so what he's saying here is, he's explaining in verse 3 that he was born a Jew, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew the law, he did all that, it was all ceremonial. He even said in 4, I persecuted this way. What does that mean to you?
Huh? He acted the way.
That was the name of Christians at the time. The Way. That's what they used to call them. You know what the word Christian comes from? The Roman, when they were being persecuted by Romans, okay? And not just by Romans, yeah, but by Romans primarily. It was a term of despairing term, like a vile term, like you're a Christian. That's where the name came from. And the sign of the cross came during that persecution, same way. They couldn't carry around the scriptures or what have you, whatever they had. Instead, to recognize each other, they made the sign of the cross because there was no proof that they were doing anything. Oh, I was scratching my nose or something like that. That's how those things came about. So it's important to understand that that he was saying here, I know what ceremony is, I know what the law is, I know all of that, and I'm here to tell you, and he does that later on, he says, I'm here to tell you that that isn't the way. The way is through Christ. And let's look at Psalm 119:39. Psalm 119:39. Al.
Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good.
Okay, so what he's saying here is basically the same thing. He says that he fears God, and that's really the premise of faith, isn't it? to fear God, a reverential fear. What's the difference between a reverential fear and a slavish fear? What's the difference?
You're serving out of love and not as you're.
Correct. Absolutely correct. All right. Then number two, yet they failed because they treated the law as a merit-based checklist rather than realizing their need for God's grace. That's an interesting way to put it. A merit-based checklist, okay? What does that mean to you? Merit-based checklist. You like that, huh?
All the good works.
Huh? Yep.
Good works that they're doing.
Yeah. Like this and like this.
But we went to church tonight.
Yeah. Exactly. So let's look at some of the Romans 2:13. Romans 2:13. Kevin.
For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified.
Yes. And it says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in God's sight, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does your version have the parentheses around 13 to 15? Do you have parentheses?
Not the hearers of the law.
Yeah. You have it too?
Yes.
You know, I forgot what those were for.
It's not an original man.
Oh, that's what it is, right? Yeah. Okay, so what he's saying is, when you have those sort of things, it's. I think Vinny's right, is when you have parentheses like that, what he's doing is the translators are giving you an idea of what he's saying, and in common terms, because you got to remember something. When the manuscripts were written, it was no punctuation, just went on and on, and they, because of that was their language, they knew when to break it up. Because of this, it's called a syntax. Our syntax is altogether different. For example, if you say in French, parlez-vous français, if you interpret that literally, it would say, parlez-vous, do you, français, French, parlez-vous français, do you speak?
French speak.
So the syntax in America was, do you speak French? So you change it around. So what they put the parentheses in there for was to give you the idea of what they were saying.
I think they found some like that in manuscripts, but not in the original.
Right. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Okay. So when he says that, and that's an interesting thing, he says, for not the hearers of the word, right? Oh, and look at 11. Do you guys have number 11 highlighted? Do you? Good. No partiality with God. None. Okay? And why is that good for, why is that a good thing? What do you think? Why is it a good
thing? It is sovereignty.
Sovereignty? Okay. Yeah.
If he was partial, then he wouldn't be perfect.
Yep. What else?
It'd be wishy-washy.
Yeah. And I look at it a little different. I look at it like, even though I'm nobody really, he looks at me the same way he looks at any of his other children. He looks at me the way he looks at Peter. I have the same blessings as Peter does as far as my relationship with God. And I can do the same thing with my relationship as Peter did with his.
He's a true father that doesn't prefer one of his children over the
other. Exactly right. Yeah, that's what makes him so perfect.
No distinction,
yeah. And then if you look in, I'm still in Romans 3, it says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do these things in the law, although they are not having the law, are law to themselves. And then he says in 15, these people show the work of the law written in their hearts. There's that part about God's laws in our hearts. Mm-hmm. He's talking about unsaved people right here. And he's saying that they have the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You understand what that means?
You said Romans 3, by the way.
Yeah,
he means that Romans 2.
It's Romans 2.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I said 3?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Romans 2.
I didn't notice too, the parenthesis started up there.
13.
In 13.
Yeah.
They end down there in
15.
In 15.
Yeah. So what he's saying here is that the law of God is on every man's heart. How do we know that's true? And this is another way to show the inspiration of God. The only way to do it. How do we know it's true? What'd you say, Carrie?
Ecclesiastes.
What?
Ecclesiastes.
That's eternity. 12:13 is eternity. It's not 12:13. It's 11:8 or something like that. But that's not what it is here. Yeah.
We may not know it was a sin, but you'll know you did something bad.
Your conscience. Yeah, but what it's saying here is that I'm talking about every single human being that comes into this world, no matter what part of the country you're in, all of them have God's laws written in their heart. Right?
Because we're partially spiritual beings.
Yeah. Hey, Andrew, you want to sit down? You okay? You okay?
Yeah, I'm fine.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Conscience mostly.
Huh?
Yeah,
and but the conscience. But the point is, you're right. But the point is, what do you have a conscience of? You weren't born. You didn't. In other words, even in countries, go to Somalia. You okay? You go to Somalia. They know what the Ten Commandments are. They just don't care about them, right? But they know what they are, right? All right. And then how about Romans 3:21-25? James.
Okay, Romans 3:21-25.
Mm-hmm.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was how to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins
that were previously committed. What version do you have?
ESV.
Okay. So let me just read it real quick with New King James. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. What does it mean when he passed over? Did he forget about them? What does it mean? They were covered what? No, he's talking about Old Testament here.
From eternity past.
The blood of animals were used to cover the sins so God didn't have to kill them. You sin against God, very serious. You sin against, look at all the people you've read about in the Bible that even some were saints. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. They sinned against God. God took their lives, brought them home mm-hmm. early. Now people say, well, they went to heaven. What's so wrong with that? Well, they went to heaven with the wrong attitude, if you will. They went there not shortly, because it was meant that that was going to happen. But the fact is that they went there and they didn't go there bearing a big fruit basket. Put it that way. They went there because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And what about the in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was falling and the men trying to do good touched it. God took their lives, okay? And the reason is the same. So God is very serious about anything he says. He's very serious about sin. And that's one of the things that modern so-called Christians don't appreciate. They think God is soft on sin. He is not soft on sin. And in the Old Testament, the only way that he could have a people was to have a device for their sins to be covered. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And in the Old Testament is, without the shedding of blood, death would be the final outcome of that. So God organized the animal sacrifice to pay, so that what happened was he didn't forget about them. They were all covered. And I liked, somebody said, I read this once, somebody said that the Old Testament, the blood of animals was a future credit card of Jesus Christ's blood. That those sins covered the saints' sins until the Messiah came and he paid them in full. Yeah. That's just awesome when you think of that. And let's see. Okay, that's good. And let's look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Newt, just give us a second. If you don't have this highlighted or underlined, you're snoozing.
Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast.
Now I want to ask you a question. How could somebody say, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God? And how could somebody say, yeah, God gave me the gift of faith, but I chose it? And then if you read verse 9, it says, not by works. So anyway, I think we made the point that you have to understand something. When you, there's nothing in your life, if you think about it this way, when you were in your mother's womb, that wasn't your idea. Excuse me, Wendy. It wasn't it wasn't your mom's idea. It was God's idea to put you in your mother's womb, the exact woman, at the exact time, and in the exact place. And since that time you were born, everything you've had has been given to you. Everything. Starts off as a child, your parents give it to you, but your parents are feeding you by God's grace and goodness. How do we know that's true? Because there's some places where children don't get fed. That's how we know it's true. So you live in more grace than you can possibly imagine simply because of where you live, not to mention everything that you have. So to think that you played any role in your salvation, something so eternal, something so important, is ludicrous. It's ludicrous to think that, especially after it says it so many times in the Bible.
The seed of man. The thought of the seed of man.
What? The seed of man?
I'll discuss that with you
later. Okay.
Pastor, that's a new thing. They've got children out there that are suing their parents for having them.
Good.
Because they didn't have a choice.
I think that's wonderful. No, I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. And here's the reason why. I believe with all my heart, most of the tension that's in your lives today, and your lives today of those listening, most of it is self-induced. Because you look at things that have no relevance to your life, and all that does, I actually stopped watching the news because it was ruining my sanctification. It was. How can you look at that stuff and not say, how stupid, how angry? And what happens when you're doing that? All of a sudden, you're doing this to the flesh. You're giving it a mouthful of food. You're feeding them. Yeah, get them. That's terrible. We got to kill them all. That's terrible. You have to know that you are doing it, you're voluntarily putting yourself in a position, not you, Clark, but in general, you're voluntarily putting yourself in a position where your peace is going to be disturbed, your joy is going to be disturbed, number one, and number two, you are in the world, not of the world. You're just passing through. So if kids want to sue their mothers, if somebody wants to say he's a woman and she's a man, beautiful. I love it. Because God's allowing that to happen. I refuse to bring that into my peace and joy. Period. No relevance to my life at all. And here's another thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, what did God say about food and drink? What did he say about that? Anybody?
And having food and drink, these we shall be content.
He says something else.
Yeah.
Close.
Talking about enjoying it.
Yep, but there's something at the very end. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear tomorrow? Tomorrow will take care of itself. And so what that, if you really look what that means, it means that we as his children are to live in the present. We're not to live in the past. We're not to live in the future. We're to live in the present. And what about the guy who was going to build the barn? How about that? He said, oh, I'm going to build these barns, put all my crops in there. And he said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Be in the present and upgrade your life. Not just your spiritual life, but your life in general. You'll get more peace and joy if you just upgrade to that. Try it. Try it for a day or two. And you'll see a difference. Any question? We'll